The reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Good morning. Would you join me in prayer? Now, Father, we come to you, the only all-wise God, our gracious Father who lavishly pours out grace on us and wisdom on us in your word. And it is to your word now that we look. We acknowledge that we are often foolish, our hearts are prone to wander away from you, to wander away from your wisdom, and yet you pursue us, you correct us, you draw us back to yourself. So I pray that you would do that this morning, Father. Teach us your ways, give us your wisdom as your word is preached. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Words have power. With our words, we can build up or we can tear down. Words can sow discord or words can build unity. Words can damage or destroy relationships. They can cut, they can wound, they can crush. Words can also comfort and heal and cheer. We are changed, we're transformed by words. Words have great power, and the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about words. It tells of their power. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, 18:21. And it talks about how we use our words. There are times to hold our tongues. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Chapter 17:27. And then there are times when the right words at the right time are like apples of gold in setting of silver. So God has given us this great power in our tongues. And we need the wisdom of God to tell us how to use that power. How do we use the right words at the right time? Well, we need the book of Proverbs, which we will look at today. We're going to look at a particular way that we use our words, and that is using our words to rebuke. If you just look up the word rebuke or reproof in Proverbs, you'll find it all over the place, at least 20 times. So it seems like this is one of the particularly important ways that we will use our words. And we're just going to focus on specifically our text, but it's strewn throughout Proverbs. But we'll look at what it has to say specifically about rebuke in our text this morning. And I just want us to see three main things. So first, the value of rebuke. Second, how to receive rebuke. And third, how to give rebuke. So the value of rebuke, how to receive it, and how to give it. The value of rebuke, and rebuke might not be the most commonly used word, so just so we're on the same page, rebuke is essentially means to correct, to warn, to admonish about something wrong, some wrong behavior, some wrong thinking, with the goal of correction. So the goal is to move from wrong to right behavior, to right thinking. So if I'm in the habit of berating and belittling my kids every time they do something I don't like, and I think it's fine because I'm the dad and I can do that, I need rebuke. I need correction. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, I do need to discipline my kids, of course. I ought to do it in love. Rebuke ought to move me from anger to loving correction and discipline. So rebuke is correction. It's saying this is wrong, and this is the right way to behave, to think, to live. And words of rebuke are valuable. This is pretty plain from our text, I think, right? It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. So the author is saying, if you've got two options, rebuke or hidden love, that is love that hides, that doesn't want to correct, to confront, it's concealed love, it's hidden. If you've got those two options, rebuke or hidden love, which one do you want? You want rebuke. Better is rebuke. This is one of the better than proverbs, which you'll see throughout the book. And it's a comparison between two choices or two situations. One leads to life, to health, to godliness, to flourishing. The other to harm, to trouble, to destruction. So rebuke is preferable. It's desirable. It's something that we embrace. And that's something that's much easier to just say, right? To say in the abstract. I think probably most of us can readily agree with this. Like, yeah. Of course, rebuke is good for us. I need rebuke. It's valuable. I should embrace it. But when the painful words of rebuke come, typically our first thoughts are not, yes, this is good for me. This is valuable for me. I like this rebuke happening to me right now. Which is why this verse exists, because we need instruction that, no, rebuke is. It's better for you. Because it's not the natural inclination of our hearts to embrace rebuke. Well, if you remember, I think it was two or three sermons ago, I wasn't here, but I listened to them. Pastor Jim made this distinction about true wisdom, that it's not just abstract head knowledge, that we sort of know this information, these truths in our heads, but there's no real connection to our lives. He made the point that Proverbs is written to us not just so that we may know things, but that we might actually gain wisdom such that we experientially live it. So I want to try to get this proverb, this rebuke is good, rebuke is valuable, from sort of this easy to say abstract head knowledge down into our hearts, so that we actually functionally believe it and we actually benefit by it, and we live by that. We actually really think I should pursue and embrace rebuke. And I think the primary way that happens is by looking at the verse in the wider context of the book of Proverbs. So let's just take a minute to do that. Well, according to the book of Proverbs, how do we get wisdom? Where do we start? Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So this is the context we want to have in our minds when we read all of the Proverbs. A reverential trembling and awe at the all-wise God who has graciously spoken his words of wisdom to us. They're not just a list of helpful tips, of helpful life hacks to give us a smoother life. They're not a collection of self-help recipes from a wise guru. This is wisdom from the living God, the God who spoke and the universe came into existence. We would be wise to pay earnest and careful heed to them. We read Proverbs recognizing that sin makes us all incredibly foolish, but that we also have a loving Father graciously speaking to his foolish children, his simple children, in the book of Proverbs. He wants to teach us, he wants to instruct that we wouldn't remain foolish. He wants to impart wisdom to us, and he lavishly pours it out on us in the book of Proverbs. Lady Wisdom, Proverbs 8, is calling out. Sit at her feet, she says. Learn from her. Feast at her table of righteous words. Listen to what she says. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Anything you desire, he says, think about any desire you have in the world. Nothing compares to wisdom. This is the context that we come to the book of Proverbs with and think, wow, God, the all-wise God, the good Father, in fear and trembling, teach me this wisdom. And we're also warned of the alternative, Lady Folly in Proverbs 9, also calling out with her seductive words, seeking to seduce and eventually destroy all those who listen to her. So there's two voices speaking to us. Who will we listen to? That's the context we want to have in our minds while we're reading Proverbs. When we read that, open rebuke is better than hidden love. We see the contrast. Wisdom says open rebuke. It's better than hidden love. And we tremble with joy that God has graciously spoken these words for our good. So we want to carefully read them, heed them, pursue them. Which means we want to open ourselves up. Even seek out, even welcome correction, rebuke. When it comes, even when it's painful, we know this is the path of wisdom. This is what our good God has told us. And we can rejoice in thanksgiving that as that is happening, we are walking in the way of wisdom. We are departing from the path of folly and foolishness. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find the goodness of rebuke and the danger of disregarding rebuke over and over and over and over and over again. Just the number of times that it comes up ought to tell us something, right? It tells us that our hearts are naturally bent the other way. We don't like to be held accountable. We don't like to be corrected, which means our heart naturally wants to ignore it when it comes, or we make excuses, or we live in such a way where we're always having a facade up, or we're so guarded that we never let anyone get to know us well enough that they would ever have any ability to bring correction. We shut it all out. We don't let ourselves be known. Because that's the natural inclination of our hearts. But the wise God says that is unwise. That is the way of folly. Better is to be rebuked, to be corrected. This is God's wisdom. Rebuke is valuable. So this is God's word to you this morning. God is saying rebuke is valuable. Be open to it. Open yourself up to it. Let people in, let them see who you are, let them see your sin so you can receive the value of rebuke. So if we're on board with that, yes, okay, I'm gonna open myself up to it. I'm gonna embrace it even, the value of rebuke. Does Proverbs help us in receiving it? I think it does. How to receive rebuke, look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So this is an elaboration on the previous verse 5. The one who gives wounds of open rebuke is a friend, it tells us. And the one who supposedly loves but hides, never confronts, instead hides or conceals correction, he is more like an enemy who only affirms. He gives kisses profusely, or as some translations have it, deceptive kisses. So the author is continuing this better than contrast. There's these two options. We've got faithful or trustworthy wounds versus profuse or excessive or deceptive kisses. And they're kind of these paradoxical statements. Friendly wounds, deceptive kisses. Normally, it would be the enemy who is wounding and the friend who is being affectionate, the friend who is kissing. And I think the author of Proverbs here is highlighting the dissonance which we ourselves experience when rebuke comes to us from a friend. Friends aren't supposed to wound, right? It hurts. I thought you were my friend. Didn't you have my back? Why are you hurting me? But this is the point he's making. If a friend actually is a friend, he will show that friendship by rebuking. If a friend does not correct, hides correction, withholds correction, he's actually an enemy. The enemy does what feels good on the surface, what seems loving, affection, kisses, but all of that ends up being destructive. So I think there's three words that help us here in how to receive rebuke. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds, friend, and faithful. Just want to think about each one of those. Wounds. You've probably heard that saying on the playground as a kid, or at least it was said in the olden days. I don't know if it's still said. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is blatantly false. Everyone in this room has been hurt by words. Probably extremely deeply by some words. There's probably wounds from words spoken long ago that still feel tender, still ache at times. Words wound, often much more significantly than physical wounds that heal, that can heal much faster. The author is saying that words of rebuke cut, they wound, they injure. It was the same 3,000 years ago when this was written. Things haven't changed much. Words of rebuke still wound. So how does that help us receive rebuke? I think recognizing this aspect of rebuke is really beneficial and just helping us deal with the disorientation that comes when we are wounded by a friend. We all happily do things that hurt, right? When we know the hurt is going to be beneficial to us. If we go to the gym, we work out, and we hurt afterwards, that is a good sign. It means you actually worked out. You built some muscle, and you're hurting because of it. We happily sign up for that. Or if we have a sickness, an illness that requires surgical operation, we will happily undergo the pain of the surgery to cut out the sickness that would eventually destroy us. We will endure that hurt and pain when we see this is going to save me. This is good for me. We do this all the time. But because rebuke often painfully cuts, our natural instinct is to frequently to recoil from it, right? And we do this in a variety of ways. We rationalize, yeah, maybe that's true, but it doesn't really apply because of this and this and this. Or if they knew how stressful my job is, they would realize this sin isn't so bad. It could be much worse. Or I think the move I maybe am most prone to is, I don't care what they say. I'll do whatever I think is best. And to be clear, that is a sinful, wrong response. Or we try to discredit the person giving it. What do they know? They've got all sorts of their own issues. Who are they to tell me this? They're not being fair. They don't really know what's going on with me. Which all of those things may be true. Maybe they don't know everything. Maybe they're not being completely fair. But wisdom, nevertheless, would have us listen carefully. Don't let the wound drive you away too quickly. Carefully consider, is there any truth to this rebuke? Maybe go to a few trusted friends and say, do you see this too? Open yourself up to it. Go before God, search me. Is this true? Let the wounds cut away whatever the deadly sin is. That's wounds. Then we have friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the author writes. Which means a mark of friendship, according to this proverb, is one who is willing to rebuke you. That is a mark of friendship. You think about your friends like that? You have friends like that. Do you have friends that have the liberty to rebuke you? Or we can be so quick to recoil at any suggestion of contradiction that none of our friends around us would even dare think about correcting us. A friend gives rebuke, is what the proverb says. It's the deceptive enemy who never corrects. And this is one of the amazing benefits God has for us in friends. Helping each other, correcting each other. None of us are perfect. We all need correction. Helping each other on the path of sanctification, the path of holiness. We need friends that will correct us. So how might you get one of those? Well, I know there's these things called discipleship groups here, so this is just one of the options. Perhaps get in a discipleship group and think about how you can open yourself up to the correction of a close friend that loves you. One of the reasons rebuke is so painful is that it comes from a friend, right? When we don't know the person that well, or maybe we don't respect them that well, their words, we can let them go a little bit easier. But when a close friend is calling you out for doing something wrong, that feels like betrayal, right? And the proverb tells us that's actually the opposite of what's going on. It's the enemy who betrays. A friend shows that he or she is being trustworthy when he brings correction, when she brings rebuke, when they have enough courage to confront you about something. It's the opposite of betrayal. It's faithfulness. The friend is being faithful, is being trustworthy when they have the courage to wound you with a rebuke. And that's the last word, faithful. The words from a friend are faithful. That is, they can be trusted. And this is really important when you feel the wound, when you've been injured by rebuke from a friend. The wounds, the hurt, the injury is faithful. It can be trusted. That is, the wound is actually a demonstration of the faithfulness of your friend. They're not malicious wounds. They weren't done with ill intent. They were done in love. They are wounds for our good. It's just like you would trust a good surgeon, right? You would trust a good surgeon to make just the right cuts, to cut out whatever needs to be cut out and not mess around making a bunch of random cuts. That's how we look at friends who rebuke us. We say, these are trustworthy, these are faithful wounds. So how do we receive rebuke? Well, we recognize that it does wound, it hurts, it does damage, but those wounds are a demonstration of a faith of the faithfulness of a friend. This is one of the reasons God puts us in the church body, body of believers, to help each other, to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to build each other up, and to rebuke each other, to correct each other. We recognize it. We don't have it all together. But God has put us next to each other to bump up into each other, to get into each other's lives, and help each other on our paths of godliness. So we can listen to it, we can receive it, we can be corrected by it. And the amazing thing is, these are the power of words. It changes us when we submit and listen to the faithful wounds of a friend. Rebuke has the power to change us. That is the point of rebuke. So rebuke is valuable. It's to be pursued. And we've gotten some help in receiving it. What about giving it? This is actually the main point of the verse. It's meant to motivate us to be willing to speak up when necessary to anyone we would be a friend to. So it's describing what true friendship is. When we see our friend going down the wrong path, whether it's a relationship, maybe it's how they're spending their time doing certain things, maybe it's something they're chasing after, they're pursuing after. Maybe it's the way they treat people or how they speak sometimes. You're a friend. How do you show love when you see those things? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. We confront because we love them. We hide our love when we shy away from doing that. And in those cases, we are actually acting like an enemy to the people we call ourselves friends to. This is the wisdom from God. This is the wisdom God calls us to have courage, to bring correction, to speak rebuke to those who we call friends, to those we actually want to love. It says, open rebuke is better than hidden love. Open, which just means it's direct. It's honest, it's frank. It's the opposite of hidden, which would be disguised or concealed. It's not sort of some sideways, vague implications, sort of implying that you think your friend's doing something wrong, but it's all mixed up and unclear. It's open. That doesn't mean it has to be harsh. Doesn't mean it has to be uncompassionate or spoken from this position of moral, proud authority, superiority. We should be gentle. We should be compassionate when we give rebuke. But it's possible to be frank, to be open, to be straightforward while being gentle and loving. And that's the motivation that it calls us to. The motivation for speaking up is love. It says hidden love is bad. Love that is open, that shows up, manifests itself in rebuke. So motivated by love, we can be direct, we can be honest, we can be frank while being gentle, while being humble, while being compassionate. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So let's look at those three words again, except now from the other side. Wounds, friend, and faithful. So now we're talking about how do you give rebuke? How do you give correction? Wounds. This is super important. Wounds. You are wounding someone when you give rebuke, when you give correction. But wounds aren't the point. They aren't the end. Rebuke is not the end. Rebuke is the means to an end. The rebuke is meant to save your friend from trouble, from disaster, from destruction. Wounds from a rebuke should heal. That is the goal. A surgeon doesn't operate with a machete, right? Or a bludgeon. When we wound, we don't come whacking around recklessly. I'm giving rebuke. They better listen to it. It's on us if we're recklessly wounding and the person won't receive our rebuke. We don't make unnecessary gashes that will take much longer to heal or maybe never heal completely. We're to be careful but direct and understand that the goal isn't to wound. That's something that happens, but the goal is for that wound to heal and restoration to happen. And this means perhaps after the wound has happened, there might be some follow-up that would be good to do, affirming love, showing grace, bringing words of healing. It puts strain on relationships sometimes. That's why we hesitate to bring correction and rebuke to a friend. But in love, knowing that this is wisdom from God, this is what we're called to do. We be courageous and we do it while understanding we're cutting, we're wounding, and we want to bring grace and healing along with that. Proverbs 28:23 says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Afterward. Sometimes that afterward takes some time. Wounds often don't heal right away. So you are wounding when you bring correction. That's super important to realize. Another word is friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think probably for the majority of us, we find rebuking, confronting, uncomfortable, hard to do. But every now and then you run across someone who's all about handing out rebuke and confrontation at every opportunity available. There's some kind of satisfaction that is gained from running around and telling every single person how they're wrong and why and bestowing your wisdom on them. So one of the things you need to consider when, should I be bringing correction? Should I be bringing rebuke here? Is, well, are you a friend? Do you have a relationship here? Is it love that is motivating you to bring the rebuke, bring the correction? Or do you just consider it your duty to go around yelling at everyone who you think is wrong? Proverbs 26:17, listen, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like the one who takes a passing dog by the ears." In other words, there are times when it's not your place to bring correction. It's like grabbing a passing dog by the ears, which I think is just a foolish thing to do, right? No one thinks that's a good thing to do. So the other thing the Proverbs is telling us is, after this sermon, everyone shouldn't run around and figure out how to rebuke someone necessarily. Maybe there is someone that should be rebuked, but this isn't a go find every opportunity possible to rebuke everyone that you know. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend is demonstrated by being willing to correct, to rebuke when needed. And faithful. When we rebuke, we want our wounds to be faithful, right? We want them to be trustworthy. And I think Ephesians 4 probably articulates this idea best. Speak the truth in love. Correction should be true, and it should be motivated by love. So there's no malice there. There's no ill intent in the correction, but it's from love. It's in love, saying we love this person and we do not want them to go down this path that they're on. We don't want them to suffer the consequences of what we see as this sinful action, this sinful pattern that's going on. And we love them, and we demonstrate our faithfulness by bringing correction in love. And it's true. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, faithful being true, or from love, motivated by love, but also true, which basically just means, is it biblical? Is it consistent with the Bible? Where is truth to be found? Is it our own ideas? Is it our own life experience? Is it our own opinions that we're rebuking on? Or say, well, this is what God's word says, and this is the basis for why we bring correction. Is it true? It's so important. If it's our own words, if it's our own ideas, if it's our own opinions, our words are not so powerful. God's words, the ultimate source of truth, God's words actually change people. So it's God's words that we want to be making faithful wounds with, not our own ideas or opinions. I think probably not too infrequently when it comes up, our friend, at least in some sense, is probably aware of or has some sense of the sin in their own lives, and maybe they've just fallen into a pattern of making excuses like we all do. Or maybe they just feel like they're trapped, they can't get out of it. And God can use faithful wounds of correction from a friend to rescue them from their sin. That's what these wise words are telling us. So when we rebuke, we want to wound in love as a friend, speaking truth, and ultimately with the aim of healing and restoration. I think a wonderful illustration of this is in the Old Testament, David, King David. It's hard to imagine him going down this path of taking another man's wife and committing adultery and having the man killed. And it's just a list of the most heinous sins you can think of, and he seems blind to it, dull to it. But Nathan is a faithful friend, and the picture of him, how he confronts David is beautiful. He tells him a parable, and he kind of is setting him up, and he's drawing David out, and he says, what do you think should happen in this situation? And David says, well, that man deserves to die. Who would do such a thing? And Nathan turns around and says, that's you. You're that man. And the wounds cut David. You can read about it in Psalm 51. He's cut, he's wounded, he's broken. But God uses that to rescue King David. He uses the words of a faithful friend to rescue David and rescue Israel, really. David is the king. The nation follows how the king follows, how the king goes. God uses the faithful words of a friend. It took a lot of courage from Nathan to confront a king like that. Other prophets didn't end up so well in the Old Testament when they brought correction to kings. But Nathan was a faithful friend and brought correction to the great King David and rescued him from destruction, rescued the nation of Israel from destruction. This is the power, this is the value of rebuke from a friend. Well, if you're a Christian here today, you've actually already received the greatest rebuke, the greatest correction, the greatest confrontation that you can. And that rebuke is the one that says you're a sinner. You're guilty before God. You're on a path that leads to destruction. You're pursuing your own way. You're pursuing things that will never satisfy. Turn around. Trust in Jesus. Receive Jesus. He died for your sins so that you could be reconciled to God and forgiven of all your sins. If you're a Christian today, We've all heard and received that rebuke, and that rebuke is the greatest rebuke, the biggest rebuke that we could ever receive. One of the late Tim Keller's favorite sayings was, "You are more sinful and flawed than you ever thought you were, and you are more loved and accepted than you ever dreamed you could be." And this is the reality we live in as Christians. I think looking at rebuke through that reality is what gives us the humility to receive correction and the courage to give it. Why does rebuke hurt? Well, because it cuts. It cuts at our pride, our self-image, our idea of who we are, idea of who we thought we were, our identity that we cling to, of our works, our performance. But when we look at rebuke that comes through the lens of the cross, whether it's right, whether it's partly right, whether it's wrong rebuke, we know that what's going on is this is just revealing our need. It's revealing our need, and it's pointing us to our Savior, the provision of our Savior in Jesus. John Aiken, in his commentary on Proverbs, writes that we can say to any rebuke, fair or unfair, that it's just a fraction of my sin. Whatever the rebuke is about, it is just a fraction of the sin that exists in our hearts. We are more sinful and more flawed than we ever thought we are. And when rebuke comes, it's just pointing to our desperate need of grace and a Savior. So we can listen to rebuke. We can rejoice that we have been completely rescued forever from our sin. And we've been empowered to overcome our sin. When rebuke comes, we aren't stuck. Oh, what am I going to do now? I've been told I'm wrong. But we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin. And we can rest in the fact that because Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins, we look forward to an eternity with him forever, completely free from our sin. Jesus is our perfect, faithful friend. He rebukes faithfully. He cuts, he wounds with his words, but he also brings healing grace to heal our wounds, to restore us, to reconcile us, and to put us on the right path. If you're here today and maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been coming for a little while, and maybe you're just thinking about Christianity, you're considering Christianity, you're not sure about Jesus, I want to urge you today to hear God's call to you, to turn to Jesus, to place your trust in him and receive his free gift of grace. Receive Jesus's rescue from your sins, from your certain destruction that will come unless you find rescue in Jesus. And if you want to know what that means or what that looks like, or you have questions, talk to any Christian friend that you have or any member here. They would love to talk to you about what it means to trust Jesus. Why don't we pray? Our Father, our God, our loving God, our gracious God, our wise God, we come to you in fear and trembling that you have called us your children. You didn't cast us off, though we fall, we fail, we stumble, we are foolish. You don't kick us away in disgust. You teach, you wound, you pursue, you give grace, you rescue. Help us to listen to your words, I pray. Help us to embrace them, to tremble before them, to let them change us, that we would be a people not too proud to open ourselves up to those around us, not too proud to confess our sin to others, not too proud to receive the loving correction from those you've put around us. Father, this is a work that we can't do. It's impossible for us to do. We need your grace. Help, we pray. Help us do that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.